last time that I did the 9 a.m. service, I started in on somewhat of the book Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee, and I covered the sit part. If you're interested, that's the name of the book, Sit, Walk, Stand. This is my old 1972 edition. But there are newer editions out there, and it's just a wonderful way of encapsulating the message of the book of Ephesians. And in a lot of ways, the book of Ephesians is the sort of the pinnacle of doctrine and practice for the church age. And like all the other church epistles, it naturally divides itself into the doctrinal and the practical. And the practical section of Ephesians also divides itself into the walk of the believer and the stand of the believer. Remember in chapter 6 it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and the rest of the armor of God." And what I'd like to handle today is that walk of the believer. But I think it's important to remember from chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians that doctrinal portion that is described so much as sitting. In that section of Ephesians, we found that God measures everything from start to finish, from beginning to end, Alpha Omega, by Jesus. Everything is measured by Him. We are measured by Him. And if we come before God without Jesus, no matter what we have done, no matter how good we think we've been, we fall short. We're weighed in the balances and we're found wanting. And the only way that we can measure up, that we can find that balance, is to be in Christ. And for the judgment that would fall upon us to have fallen upon Him and we be declared righteous, not guilty, justified. In chapter 1 of Ephesians and in verse 9, it talks about where we are in Christ. It says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, with both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." And in verse 12 it says, why? What His purpose is? "That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ." That His purpose for us is that we should be to the praise of His glory. The only person that is to the praise of the glory of God's grace is Jesus. So for us to be to the praise of His glory is to have Christ within, and for that to be what comes out in our lives. That is who and what is to the praise of His glory. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. We learn in these first three chapters of Ephesians that our position in Christ is that we're seated. And remember, when you sit, you know, when you sit on something, you are allowing that thing that you rest upon to receive your burden, you know, to take your weight. You know, you are at rest on something. And so we are seated, it says, in the heavenlies with Christ. That is our position with Him. In chapter 2 and verse 6. "He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it is only from this vantage point, the vantage point of being seated with him in the heavenlies. That's our position in Christ now. Not in the future, but now that is our position with him, is in the heavenlies. Only from this vantage point will we ever be able to walk out our faith to the praise of his glory. You know, if it's starting from me and trying to walk out the Christian walk, I mean, all we can ever be is fake. All we can ever do is to look like the real thing, to look like a Christian, to act like a Christian. And I've been down enough Christian roads, so to speak. I hate fakeness. I hate it. I want it to be real. I don't want to do the motions of a Christian, and we do this and we do that, and some of the things that we do, they're all fine, but is it from me or is it from the Lord? Is it real or is it just me? Am I just doing the Christian thing? I want it to be real. If we don't take our position in Christ, which is to be seated with him in the heavenlies, right? We will never walk with him. We'll never walk in him. We can look like it. We can act like it. But God knows the difference, even if we don't. We can fool ourselves. But he knows the difference between me and Jesus. You know, me, the old man Evan, and Jesus. He knows the difference between you, your old self, and his son. He knows the difference. We don't walk so that we can find ourselves seated with him. In other words, it's not a process to come into a place of being able to rest in him, but we start from our rest in him, and if we don't start there, we will never walk out in his ways. We'll never walk out in his strength. We have to start seated there in the heavenlies. We're seated first so we can walk. I mean, isn't that what a baby does? I don't even know that they're seated. They're laying down. We have a brand new granddaughter, and she can pretty much do nothing. She can only rest in my arms or, you know, in the porta-crib or wherever she happens to be, or in mama's arms. And walking will come later. So our place in Christ is in him, seated with him in the heavenlies. Every time that we reverse that divine order, the result is disaster. The result is flesh. Every time we reverse that order of seated first, then walking, if we turn it around, walking first, then seated, it's always going to be flesh. It's going to be disaster. And it can look good. It ends up in shipwreck. All true spiritual experience begins with that rest. In chapter 4 and in verse 1, I want to look how this begins. It's amazing. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Which, it's really worthily, in a manner that's worthy. As one who has been made worthy. Could I say it like that? As one who has been made worthy. Because, you know, you hear this thing, God accepts everyone right where they are. That's not true. It's a very popular thing to say, and I say that, and you go, what? He does not accept everyone right where they are. He loves everyone equally. And we are no better, those of us who are saved, than those who are unsaved. And we are all equally loved of God. But he only accepts us in Christ. We are made lovely and acceptable in His sight in Christ, it says. We are accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved is Christ. That's how we are accepted. So don't get that confused. Sure, you know, God accepts everyone right where they are. No, He doesn't. He accepts Christ. That's who He accepts. He doesn't accept me like I am here. Take me like I am. No. How you are is fallen. You need me. You need the blood of Christ. You need to be saved. On that basis, we are accepted before Him. We are to walk worthily of His calling. You know, we're made worthy in Christ. Now we walk from that position as one who has been made worthy. Do you understand the difference? We don't walk so that we can be worthy before Him. Whoops, I made a mistake and now I'm not worthy. We walk as those who have been made worthy in Christ. That's how we walk it out. The secret to this is found in chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The power that is at work within us is the Holy Spirit. It's only in His power that we walk in a manner that's worthy, as those who have been made worthy or worthily, is according to the power that is at work within us. Isn't that beautiful? It really is. That power that works within us. It's Christ in you, it says in Colossians. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is the indwelling Holy Spirit. He is present with us, and we are moved upon to do His will. If we are going to be to the praise of His glory, it has to be a work of the Lord, a work of the Spirit, not a work of the flesh. And we are moved upon from the outside. It's like a watch. The watch does not decide to start ticking. Well, I don't know if they tick anymore, but, you know, my old watch ticks. It doesn't decide to start ticking and then do its deal. It's moved upon from the outside, and then it fulfills its purpose of being a watch. But it's moved upon from the outside, and that is the same with us. The only way we fulfill our purpose in Christ, and remember what our purpose is, that we should be to the praise of His glory, to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's a phrase that is repeated in Ephesians. It shows His purpose for us, that we should be to the praise of His glory. That's our purpose. That's what we've been made for. You know, a watch has been made to keep time. We've been made to be to the praise of His glory. Then how does that happen? We are moved upon from the outside to fulfill that. We cannot just up and be that, just like a watch cannot up and do that. It has to be moved upon from the outside to start ticking and doing its thing. That's how we walk. It says in chapter 5, you know, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That is how we walk out our Christian walk. So the first thing when we get into this practical walk section of Ephesians is right here in chapter 4 that we are to walk worthily, and it begins to give detail. The very first thing is with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The very first thing is our heart attitude. Our heart attitude and our action in the body of Christ is one of humility, one of meekness, one of long-suffering, lowliness. In other words, we esteem other better than ourselves. And that is for real. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. And then endeavoring, which is to really work at, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so our walk in Christ, the way it's described, begins with our walk in the body of Christ. And, you know, we're Americans, Westerners. We have a tendency to think of our spiritual walk as maybe a wilderness walk. We think of ourselves as individuals first. And so we contextualize our Christian experience as me and the Lord. But if you read the church epistles, it's always we and the Lord. It is in the context of walking it out in the body of Christ. And outside of that, you're picked off. Satan picks you off. It is within the context of the body of Christ. And he knows how to place us in the body. He knows how he wants each of us to function, how he has made us. It's not a matter of personal effort trying to be, you know, like me try, you know, as much as I admire Joe who's walking in right now, it's not a matter of me trying to be Joe and finding my place in the body of Christ. And that's maybe a bad illustration. But so many times, you know, we want to be this person. We want to be that person. And to glorify God, to be to the praise of the glory of his grace, he will bring that out in us if we walk in him. You know, the Bible talks about the trees of the field clapping their hands. They're giving glory to God. It talks about the lilies of the field who show forth God's beauty in so many ways. And they didn't have anything to do with it. They just grew. They just are. And if we would just let go of those things and let ourselves live in Christ, he will bring forth naturally that which he has made us to be. That was off my message. So that's for you. So our walk in Christ is within the body of Christ, and it's about the maturing of the body of Christ. Let's read it. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's something we try, we endeavor. It's something we give ourselves to. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace. And this is how the body of Christ is set up to be matured, is through these gifts. Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. In verse 11, after you go past that parenthesis, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's for the maturing of the body. The work of the ministry, the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, the perfecting or the equipping of the saints. That's what those ministry gifts are for. Till or until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which he is growing us as a body toward, if we will walk in the body, beginning with walk as one who is worthy. In other words, we walk moved by the Holy Spirit, directed by him, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. And when it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, ultimately, that's really with the rapture. But he's growing us toward that all the time. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. That we, from now on, be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You know? By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's always going to be true. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. So Christ is the one that causes the unity of the body of Christ. It's not even our beliefs, although it is very important to have right doctrine. But I can assure you that all of us are wrong on some point. You know, we are not that perfect man. We are not that, you know, gathered together and knowing even as also we are known. So it is from Christ that the unity of the body comes about. That the whole body is fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies. So each one of us are a part of causing the body of Christ to have that unity and to have that nourishment. And without one of us giving that, there is a lack in the body. There is a hurt. There is a need that is not being met. And so each one of us, you know, each one of us are called upon to be moved by the Spirit in the direction he would have us to grow and to be a part of adding that nourishment to the body of Christ. It makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And then he gets into a discussion of how this comes about that we walk this way. And it has to do with putting off and putting on. It does not have to do with changing ourselves, because we are not fixable. We come to the Lord broken, and there's nothing in ourselves to contribute to what he wants us to become. It's Christ that he gives us. So it's a matter of putting off the old and putting on Christ. And that's how he describes it. Starting in verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth," from now on, "don't walk as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them." In verse 20, "You've not so learned Christ, if so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former behavior," you know, concerning your former life, "just put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." It's corrupt. It's rotten. Can't be fixed. So you just put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. The new man is Christ. Jesus, he is living within us, and that you just put him on, who after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We have this new creation in us, and that's where our righteousness is. That he is made unto us, it says in 1 Corinthians 1:30. He is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Even sanctification. You know, we think of sanctification as something that we do to make ourselves more holy. There's no making ourselves holy. Holiness is in the Lord. It's something that he must bring forth. He is made unto us these things. He's not even giving us these things. He's not growing us in these things. He is made unto us these things. So we're a new creation. We're different than we used to be. The old has passed away, and we're to reckon the old man dead, it says in Romans. And to reckon ourselves alive unto righteousness. That's that new creation reality in Christ, that you put on the new man. And it goes on with that, verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." And all of these things, you know, "let no corrupt communication." So it's something that you put off, but that you speak that which is good to the use of edifying. That's putting on Christ. Do you understand? "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." In verse 31, "let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And it's not even our own internal kindness and tenderheartedness. It's His. If it is just us, we're back in the flesh. We're going to find our way to shipwreck and disaster. It has got to be Him. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. And then He raises the bar in our Christian walk. In chapter 5, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God. Or your version might say correctly, imitators. It's the Greek word mimetes, which we get our word mimic from. Be imitators of God. Be followers of God as dear children. Understand? Not as subjects, not as servants, but as dear children, those who have been raised and seated with Him. And we have those sonship rights that He has given us. And walking in what we have been made to become in Christ. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That love that we are to walk in is sacrificial. It is sacrificial. We're to walk in love as Christ has loved us. Well, how is that as He has loved us? That He has given Himself an offering and a sacrifice as a sweet-smelling savor. It is a sacrificial love. Well, I don't have that in me. But I have Christ in me. And He is that offering. Beginning in verse 3, now we're not to be then a partaker with them. This is all part of that walk, that Christian walk. Fornication, uncleanness, covetous, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient. These are all things that we put off, and we don't attach ourselves to those that live that way. You understand? We have no fellowship, no equal sharing with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Because all that it can do is to drag us back into the flesh. All it can do is drag us down. It doesn't mean we don't love those people. We do. We walk into their lives freely and boldly with the love of Christ. He will draw them by the Holy Spirit. Yes, it says in verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So we are to walk in love, chapter 5, verse 1. And we are to walk as children of light. Walk in light. How does that look? You were sometimes darkness, now are you light in the Lord. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame to even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are reproved, are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So when the light of Christ is shining through us, it begins to expose darkness, both in my own life and in others. And that is another work of the Holy Spirit that He uses to draw people to Him so that people can see that all is not well and that they have a need, that they're in darkness and there's light out there to be found. And that light is to be found in Christ. Wherefore, He says in verse 14, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And then see them that you walk circumspectly. What does that mean, circumspectly? It means wisely. And if you take that word apart, circum, you know, that means around. And speck is like specks. It's having eyes all around. You're not just seeing that little thing that's in front of you, but it... You know, the wisdom of God, the walk of the Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see what is happening around us. And there is a whole universe of things happening around us. The spiritual realm is alive with conflict, with need, with lost people who need Christ. There's so much going on. We're to walk circumspectly, wisely, with eyes all around, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We need a word from God. And that is a thing to pray for. He wants to speak to us. He does. He wants to speak to you. Ask Him. How are you going to walk in His will unless you hear from Him? Ask Him. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Being filled with the Spirit. This is something we need to do continually. I was filled with the Spirit once, but I need to be being filled with the Spirit. How do I do that? He tells us very plainly, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then, the next thing in our walk, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And I'd like to say that the Christian walk begins in this discussion, begins and ends with that humility. Submitting ourselves one to another with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. If there's anything but that, if it is anything but that lowliness and that meekness, if it begins to be all about ourselves, the Christian walk is out the window. We're back in the flesh. It's understanding who we are and who He is. And walking with one another with that heart attitude. Humbly submitted. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Nothing has done greater damage to our Christian testimony than trying to be right. You know. And trying to demand right from others. Both in doctrine and in practice. You know, we want to be treated right by others. And we forget that we don't always treat others right as well. And, you know, when this is contrary to Jesus' promise that we will suffer persecution, all those that walk godly in Christ. Our standard cannot be right and wrong, but our only standard can be Christ's completed work in our lives. That's the only standard that will be measured in the end. He is the beginning and the end. When judgment comes, all will be judged according to Jesus. And that's what we want to be able to show Him, to the praise of the glory of His grace. It is a done. Our position in Christ is not what we do, it is what He has done. And He is the source of our power to walk out our faith. There is no other source. To truly walk is the operation of Jesus' life in us, without my own effort. It is to trust, not to try. Jesus is that fountain of life. He is the fountain of living waters. That's what He told the woman at the well, that He is the fountain of life. He is not a cistern. My people have committed two sins. Can't remember which book that one's in. Hosea maybe. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out for themselves cisterns. But they're broken cisterns that can hold no water. They have a little crack in it. And just when you need it, you reach in there, it's empty. The power is not there. But Jesus is that fountain of living water, and only in His flow is the life of God manifest through us. Only in His flow. It's a matter of putting off the old, reckoning the old man dead, and ourselves alive to God through Christ. It's a new life. Well, I've always done this. Well, maybe he hasn't always done this and done that. It's him living through us, and only him living through us, that will have any meaning in the end. There's a little excerpt I'd like to read in closing. We have become accustomed to look upon holiness as a virtue, upon humility as a grace, upon love as a gift to be sought from God. Sounds reasonable. But the Christ of God is himself everything that we shall ever need. Many a time in my need, I used to think of Christ as a person apart and failed to identify him in this practical way with the things I felt so strongly the lack of. For 2 whole years, I was groping in that kind of darkness, seeking to amass the virtues that I felt sure would make up the Christian life, and getting nowhere in the effort. And then one day, light broke from heaven above, and I saw Christ ordained of God to be made over to me in his fullness. What a difference. Oh, the emptiness of these things that I was seeking. It's only seeking him where those things become manifest. You know, held by us out of relation to Christ, they're dead. But once we see that it is him alone, it'll be the beginning of new life for us. And not that constant trying and then trying and then failing, trying and failing, trying and failing. The only success in the Christian walk is in Jesus. He is our life. He himself is revealed as the answer in us to all of God's demands. It's, you know, the bar is too high. It's too high. Jesus set the bar too high. None of us can get over that bar ourselves. We can't be changed to get good enough to get over that bar. But Christ in us, living through us, that's the only answer. He is the only yardstick that measures up in him alone. In his flow, the life of God is manifest through us.